Doesn't take long after Easter for us to find ourselves kind of closely aligned with the biblical experience of the disciples, especially in John's gospel, following, they've seen Jesus crucified, they've heard of his resurrection, and then they have these moments where he is among them, and they see him, but then there's kind of a coming and going of that. There's not a continual presence that they were so comfortable with for those 3 years in particular. And we get a sense that as things move forward, the condition of Christ present with them daily and now separated, or at least present in a different way, sort of takes its toll on who they are and how they live and how they feel about themselves and their to whom do they belong and their mission, what are we supposed to do? They get a little bit of a missional drift, if you will, kind of off center. They're not quite sure what is next. Now, I think as church, we get a sense of that. Easter, or resurrection, we start to get our mind around what does it mean for Christ to be present. What about even in our creeds we proclaim the resurrection of the body, that indeed there's this tangible living earth matters, we matter, our bodies matter sense. But you get one or two weeks past that and we sort of lose that thought process. We get busy with other things. Even if we're in our relationship with God, we start to put resurrection off to its own little time frame, and we relegate it to, well, something good happens after we die. There's eternal life. There's something, but I don't really need to wrestle with that now, because unless I'm facing a crisis of death or losing a loved one or terminal illness, those sort of things, I can sort of say, yeah, I've got this kind of in my pocket. I know when I die, this becomes important. But right now, there's other stuff going on. And so the power, what do we do with resurrection? It loses its kind of laser-like focus that we get to enjoy for a brief time. So this morning scripture, coming to the conclusion of John's gospel, and John is so helpful, he shares such powerful witness details, little caveats like what the weather was like and what people were wearing and who said what next, kind of in a conversation. Oh, I noticed that over there, or did you happen to see that? There's these powerful moments of witness that in the midst of that, we're also, the door is open for us to share what's next, what happens next. And in particular, when do we get to see Jesus again? Is sort of the disciples' question. He comes when and appears when he wants to. Then he's somewhere else, apparently, or not appearing the way that we expected him to. And all of that power and energy of those 3 years begins to, as I said, sort of hedge away. And so the disciples' question is, when do we recognize Jesus is present with us, is also our question. How do you recognize the presence of the resurrected Jesus in your life? How does that manifest for you? What are the things that when you see it, you say, oh, there's Jesus. He's right over there on the shore talking to me. Oh, there's Jesus. Yeah, he's right here. Where are those places? Where are those moments in your life? What are the signs, if you will, to sort of pull John's gospel in, where you go, oh, yeah, resurrected Jesus is right here. This is awesome. I'm going to offer three sort of categories for us this morning. They're going to affect you in different ways, maybe not even meaningful specifically at this moment. But let's kind of look at a couple places, three of them in fact. Number one is that we recognize Jesus is present when lack or a sense of lacking something in our life, when that is transformed into an abundance. So when lack of something, oh, I really need, I wish, and all of a sudden, not only do we get it, but we get it overflowing. Also, when despair, a sense of hopelessness, the uncertainty of the next thing, when that is moved, if you will, to a sense of hope. So when, oh, I don't know how things, and all of a sudden, hey, there's a way. When we have that kind of experience, we know the risen Christ is present with us. And then when we've been feeling abandoned, left on our own, disconnected, no longer belonging, not that sense of really tight. When that is then restored into right relationships. When abandonment is restored into relationship, where we feel like we belong again. Those are moments when we know that Jesus is nearby. When Jesus is revealing his presence to us. When we once again begin to embrace resurrection and the power of God's grace and love and mercy to us. These are the things. When lack becomes abundance. When despair is moved to hope. And when a sense of abandonment is restored in amazing relationship. Now, why are those things important? Well, you saw, I don't know, how many of us did we have up here this morning? I didn't count. How many kids? 30, 40? Okay. There's a good example. 30 or 40 of these kids whom and you can look at your own children or other folks' children, whatever it is, here are things that we desperately seek to provide for those children. We want them to not lack for anything. Are you with me? Even if you didn't get it as a kid, you want to make sure your kids have it. Because you remember how yucky it was when you didn't get the thing, right? So we give our kids all sorts of stuff. Anybody like a first Christmas see like more presents than King Tut had in his pyramid, right? For the birthday of the first birthday. They need all of this stuff, right? We want them to lack for nothing. Whatever it takes to have children feel that they need nothing, to not experience want, I need. We're killers. Are you with me? We do that. Over the top. So we don't want our children to feel that they lack something. How about despair? It's going to turn out, but I skinned my knee. No problem. It's going to turn out to be better. Don't worry about that. Well, I'm sad. It'll be okay. You know, we want to proclaim. We don't say, well, too bad. That thing's going to just be a mess for the rest of your life. Too bad. Right? We're quick. We want to make the pain turn into smiles. We want the despair to turn into hope and goodness. Right? Quick as we can. And then finally, we want them to belong. We don't want them to feel abandoned. We've had that sermon where we talked about being left alone someplace and how scary it is and how much we wield that against our parents for abandoning us in that moment at the store. Abandonment is a scary thing, so we always want our kids to know they belong and they're part of this and it's important. Are you with me? These are essentials for how we raise up our children. We don't want them to lack, we don't want them to be in despair, and we don't want them to feel abandoned. We want them to belong. Why would it be any different for you and I? Why would God's love and desire for us be any different than that? If these are core values, core things that we feel, why would we assume that the absence of those, that's God's desire? Why wouldn't we begin to say, where I feel abundance, where I feel hope, where I feel like I belong, that must be God at work. Are you with me, church? Are you with me that these are feelings we can relate to? And they are about the resurrected Jesus, and they are about the abundance of resurrection, but I'm inviting you to kind of grab a hold of these real, tangible things that guide our lives, that we insist don't happen to our children, and when we experience them, we kind of stumble and try to find resolution to. So let's kind of look at the scripture for just a couple minutes. First of all, this idea of lack and abundance. Now, the number 153, did anybody catch 153 in that scripture reading? What's 153 referred to? Anybody remember? Fish. It's the number of fish that they caught. Why 153? Well, let me tell you, like for 2,000 years, theologians have been wrestling with what does 153 mean? What's the sacred number of it? Augustine said it had to do with the Ten Commandments and the seven spiritual formation things. So he added 10 and 7 together, and he said that's 17. And if you add up 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 up to 17, guess what number you get? 153. Ta-da! Somebody else postulated, well, if you look at the way math works, there are only a certain few numbers that divide equally across the board, blah, 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 and it must be a perfect kind of number. So we've assigned all sorts of, what does it mean? Somebody else suggested it's the number of fish species in the Sea of Galilee, as we know it, and that they caught all of them. And look, would you agree that 153 fish is a lot of fish?
Yeah.
All right, let's go with that. Let's go with the fact that somebody said, we got a lot of fish, and said, hey, Bubba, how many we got? I don't know. Let me count them. 153. That was a good day. And hope the game warden doesn't show up. Right? So the point is, there's this number 153, and we're desperate to get all over it and figure out its mean. Look, let it be abundance. Let it mean that they, in fact, here's the deal. They were out fishing. They didn't catch anything. Jesus knew they didn't catch anything. How many of you would like to do this to your fishing buddy? You didn't get any fish yet, did you? But now we go like, how many did you catch? We assume there's some catching, but Jesus, he's just straight out. He knows they didn't catch anything. Hey, y'all ain't got any fish, do you? No. All right, we'll fish on the other side of the boat. Everybody likes that advice too, don't they? Did you try this? Did you put that one on yet? All right. But they do that and they catch 153 fish, which is a lot of fish, especially when they had how many before?
Zero.
And now they got 153. Is it fair to say that they went from lack to abundance? And that's the first sign. And John, one of the disciples, goes, hey, zero to 153 when we've been fishing all night? That's Jesus. There's only one person who brings that about. So the first invitation is, look at your life. Where are these areas of abundance in your life? I mean, they're all around. But we have to start looking for that. And we're pretty good about thinking what we lack. But when we start thinking about what we're lacking, especially if it's a core kind of thing, where's the abundance? Where is it that God is pouring out abundance in our lives? Maybe it's money, but it may be relationship. It might be a sense of opportunity. It might be a spiritual growth. It might be opportunities to move. I don't know. But there are places in your life that there is abundance, because that's how God works. It's not about just eternal life. It's about abundant life. Jesus came to give us life abundant. So there's going to be resources. There's going to be excess, abundance in areas of our life. So when you're feeling lack, start looking for abundance, because this is where you will find Christ's presence. And where you see the abundance, that's probably an area that you should be shifting to. It's why we give thanksgiving over our meals. It's why we develop a heart of gratitude. We're sensing that God is a God of abundance and is pouring abundance into our life. So begin to look for that. So when we see lack, where's abundance? This is going to be a sign that Christ is present with us. Now there's another number, 4.7 seconds, that was not so hopeful for some of us this week. Anybody know 4.7? How many seconds were left when they got that stupid shot? Come on, church, you know I got to bring this in. I know, but listen. Like numbers, especially in some contexts, we put a lot of weight, especially when we feel despair and versus hope, when we're trying to see how a situation that looks dire turns out. We try to quantify it and name it and measure it. But the truth is that often in a sense of despair, we can't see what's ahead. We lose a sense of what's transpiring. These disciples had seen Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. Then they get a whiff of an empty tomb, sightings of Jesus. It's too big. What? All that they had started to do, all their expectations had been crushed. And now there are these bits and pieces, but it is so hard to move from despair to hope when there's just a little bit of something. It's hard to reorganize our mind. It's hard to get our life together. So this movement from despair to hope, what's happening? Here's an example. And I love, again, John. He says, I mentioned they were fishing the Sea of Galilee. What John says is these disciples went back to what they knew. When things were not going well, they went back to what they knew. What were they? They were fishermen, right? So they, when they didn't have something better to do, when they didn't have a sense of direction, when they felt they didn't belong, when they were lost and uncertain, they went back to their roots. They went back to fishing, right? How many of you have ever rebooted your computer because it got too many screens up and you didn't know how to get out of it? Anybody? Come on, hands. I want to see somebody participate. Some hands, okay? Isn't like reboot the greatest thing ever? Like, I just want to start with something that I know. Is that a screen that I know? This week, Peggy, our church administrator, her computer came on and the screen was sideways. Like, what do I do with this? I mean, so we want, reboot it. Let's turn it on and see if it does it a second time. Like, get back to what we know. So we needed this reboot. So the disciples, they went fishing. But John says they were in the Sea of Tiberias. We don't know Sea of Tiberias. What in the world? Well, that is the Sea of Galilee. We're familiar with that, right? Jesus walking on water. This was the local name, but Tiberias was the name of the emperor. Tiberias is what empires come in and they start renaming things. And you thought it was called this, but now it's called Caesar Tiberius because I'm the emperor. So when they went back to what they thought they knew, here's my point, it wasn't the same place. It was physically the same place, but now it wasn't home for them. It wasn't comfortable. They were changed. The world had changed. Now they saw things like the empire, what Caesar owned, and all of a sudden they were aligned differently. So they're in the same location, but it is not a familiar place. And they try to fish what they've done their whole life, and how much did they catch? Nothing. They're fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. When you have transformation in your life, when things get overwhelming, when you try to reboot, especially if you've had an encounter with Christ, when you go back, it's not the same. But how often we try to use the same means of working, the same patterns, the same, in a relationship that's been broken, let's say by infidelity, and you try to go back to that, you can't treat it the same. It's familiar, but it's not the same. When there's brokenness in other places of our life, it's not the same. We want it to be familiar with our spiritual life. Be aware that just going back to the familiar does not make it the same, because you are changed and the conditions are changed. So they're in the Sea of Tiberias, not catching fish. And then it is in the abundance that they all of a sudden recognize, wait a minute, Jesus is here. And they come running to him. Peter jumps out and swims, and they bring the boat up. And all of this excitement and hope, all of a sudden, something is new. It's no accident that it was in the dark and night they were fishing, then it's daybreak and they see Jesus. There's this new day. So brothers and sisters of grace, let me help us. God pours out hope and newness every day. Each day is an act of grace. Each opportunity is a movement to hope. Christ is going to be in the midst of that, but it's not just a return to the familiar. It's a trusting and returning into the next place God has called us. The trap can be to go back and to try to not. In fact, one person put up a sign, the wife in the house, that said, prayer changes everything. And the next morning, it was gone. Well, what happened? The husband said, I don't like change. Right? We don't like change, but let me tell you, change is what is afoot. And you have been changed into the body of Christ. And so when we encounter Christ, there is despair is going to be moving to hope. The familiar will not be safe and familiar because God's calling us into a new thing, into a better thing, into a new way of life, living. And the disciples have recognized, oh, we tried to just go back, but now it's new. And look who's here. Jesus is here. So there's hope because the old stuff didn't save me. Where's the new stuff, all right? So in your life, where are those places where you're feeling overwhelmed, the places that seem, I just want to get back to something that I know. Look for despair to move to hope. Look for what's opportunities, potential. And as you shift in that way, as you see and describe and start to buy into the fact that there's grace and God's desires for your well-being, you'll begin to see that. And you see Jesus is present when despair moves to hope. And finally, this relationship thing, just a couple minutes about it. John talks about a charcoal fire. You maybe hear that Jesus is on the beach cooking fish, bread over a charcoal fire. Where else did we hear about a charcoal fire? Just a few chapters, like a chapter ago. Remember Peter? He's in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Jesus has been arrested, and there are people warming themselves by a charcoal fire. And Peter tries to sneak up in the darkness of night, and they say, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And what did Peter say? I do not know the man. Three times Peter loses his identity, forsakes who he is, loses track of his life around a charcoal fire. And here's Jesus back at a charcoal fire. Now, one way we could say is, well, gosh, Peter was really feeling guilty, and now he's got a chance to say, I'm sorry. But you know what? Peter doesn't say, I'm sorry. This is not really a story of forgiveness. This is a story of relationship and being who you are. Two things. First, Peter was called to be a leader. He was the rock of the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. You have been created and called and baptized into a purpose and a meaning in your life. You might be a teacher. You might be a business person. You might be a mentor. You might be a healer. You might be a creative person. I don't know, an artist. I mean, there's all sorts of things that you've been called and God has made you into this. And wherever you choose to wield that calling, you will have that effect on people. In this case, Peter is a leader, and he says, let's go fishing. And all the disciples that are left, they do what? They go fishing. Now, fishing isn't what Jesus wanted them to do, but Peter went there, so they followed. Peter never ceases to be the leader Jesus has called him to. You will never cease to have the effect and the power that God has put in your life. Where you choose to wield it, where you lead, where you do the work that you're called to do, that's up to you. But God will guide you. In this case, Peter took him fishing, but they followed him. Now, Peter comes before Jesus, and Jesus brings about a restoration, and he says, "Do you love me more than all of this stuff?" And what Peter had done is said he lost out who he was. When fear and death and all the love of life and the things that he loved about life, when they were threatened in that courtyard, he said, I don't know. I'm not a disciple. I'm not a follower. He didn't disparage Jesus. He just simply said, I'm not with that guy because I love these things. And we do that all the time, so often in our journeys. When do we stop following this or doing that, or we're on fire in this moment, and the next moment we're kind of cold? When that happens, we kind of forget who we are, especially in relationship to Jesus. We feel like we're a bit abandoned, we're lost, don't know what we're supposed to do next. All the same gifts God's given us, but Jesus calls Peter and says, do you love me more than these? And Peter earnestly loves God more than these things. And he says, you know I do. And here's the trick. Three times Jesus asks him, and three times Peter insistently, you know that I love you, you know that I love you. Here's the thing. Do you believe that God knows that you love him? Because Peter believed that Jesus knew deep in his heart. Even when Peter couldn't say it, even when Peter had failed to remember who he was, even when he had lost track, he believed in the depth of his heart that God did know how Peter felt about him, that he loved him. And I think earnestly all of us, even the most hard of heart, desperately want to be in that relationship where the people we love, and in particular where God is involved, that they know that we love them, even if we can't say it with the words so much, right? Even if we don't live it out that way. I want you to know that at my heart, even though all this cruddy stuff I do, you know that I love you. And Jesus is going, yeah, I know that. Isn't that awesome? And listen, Peter, when you remember that I know you love me, and that you remember that you love me, go feed my lambs. All of a sudden, there's purpose. When you acknowledge and understand and trust that God does know that you love him, that God has created you for a purpose, that God has instilled in you abundance and hope, and when you encounter Christ and you begin to remember who you are, baptized believer into the body of Christ, and all of this lives and dwells in you, when you remember and trust that, you know what? I haven't failed. God knows I love him, and if I can remember that I love him, then there's stuff to do. All of a sudden, conversations like, I hate these people because they're different from me, absolutely evaporate. Those conversations of, I hate those people, are all evidence of not trusting and believing that you don't love God. Because if you love God and you know that you love God, there's no way you can find hatred against other people. There's just not. We find that when we forget who we are. We live into that when we go back to, well, I don't want things to change. When we're afraid, when we're insecure, when we don't know what our calling is. That's when we say, those people! That's lostness. That's forgetting who you are. And Jesus doesn't come back and say, oh, you shouldn't have said that. Jesus simply says, you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Love other persons. Take care of one another. Live into all the gifts that I've given you and relax and understand that I am connected with you. I'm present with you. And here's the final of John's gospel. The writer says, I've listed a few of the things that Jesus did, but there's so many more things. In fact, there are so many more things of what Jesus has done and is doing and continues to do that if we were to put them into writing, there would not be enough room in this world for all the books that would be written. Oh my gosh, you talk about abundant love and grace. It means that your life, all of the work that Christ is doing because he's present with you, all of the abundance that he's pouring out into you, all of the hope that he has poured out for you and it opens you to, callings and gifts and graces and mercy and opportunities and relationships that if you'll acknowledge how you truly feel and trust that, you will do work that is beyond recording, and all of that is Christ's work in this world. That's who we are as church. That's who you are as a human being. This is the joy and the grace upon grace of John's gospel. There's not, I wish I would have and I don't have anything and oh no, things will never work out. That's the opposite of the gospel. For you, brothers and sisters in Christ, for these children in the preschool, for lives no matter what age they are, you are loved in abundance. now and eternally. There is no despair in your life because you are a child of God with the power to forgive and receive forgiveness. And you are always remembered into who you are. The one that is perfectly loved. The one who Christ took upon all things to simply redeem your life. The one who is never abandoned, no matter where you go in your decision making. God will not leave you. That's the gospel. And for that, we give thanks in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, if you would, which is, I love how the Spirit works in this. Rescue the perishing. Man, rescuing the perishing, that's simply what it means to live as you trust in God's love. Let us stand, number 591. About all that Jesus did, it would fill the world with books and then some, because you indeed are what Jesus is continuing to do in this world. Go in the certainty and the joy of that peace.